So if you've got your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it to that last chapter of John's Gospel. The words will be on the screen as well. But to that last chapter, and I should say as well, at the table at the back, there's Bibles there, you're welcome to grab one. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome just to take that as our gift to you. John chapter 21, we're going to read through to the end of John's Gospel. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When he got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Do you know, when you think about why the Gospels were written, when you sit and listen to what Mandy was sharing just a few moments ago. John writes that the purpose is that people might believe in Jesus and have life in his name. When Luke introduces his gospel, he says that he's writing so that people might have a certainty about the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having documented the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, surely this is where the gospel ends. But neither Matthew nor Luke nor John end their gospel there. They all finish not with the gospel ending, but with the preparation for the gospel to spread through the disciples, through the apostles. And that's how we see John's gospel ending. Last week on Easter Sunday, we focused on the words of Jesus to his disciples, the words that we saw in verse 21 when he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Peace and sending. Restoration and commissioning. We saw it last week in Easter Sunday, and now as we come into chapter 21, what we see is that peace and that commissioning in the life of Peter. I'm sure the events are quite familiar to us. Seven of the disciples have gone fishing, which isn't surprising. They were fishermen. That's what they did. I don't think this is a... You know, this signals are going back to their old way of life. I don't think there's any sense that they're there to be rebuked for going fishing. I don't think this is a, you know, oh, well, Jesus has risen and now we're turning our back and going back to fishing. That doesn't seem to be what's going on here. Instead, I think it's a reflection of the fact that our Christian lives are lived out doing what God has called us to do wherever he has placed us. But there's something so important about this account. And most of you are perhaps already starting to think about it, because perhaps you remember, or perhaps even as I was reading, you were sitting there thinking, this seems awful familiar. Has this not happened before? The fishermen are out in their boat and they're experts in what they do. That's a business, that's a trade. But they've been out fishing and they've caught nothing. This is not the first time this has happened to the disciples, that they've been out and they've caught nothing. And Jesus, standing from the shore here, in the previous encounter when it happened, as Luke records it in chapter 5, Jesus is in the boat with them. Jesus tells them to cast out their nets again. And the fishermen are sitting there going, "Aye, right, very good, you know. I've been doing this a while, you know. I think I kind of know how to catch fish. I don't need you telling me what to do." But they throw out their nets. They throw out their nets. And they are amazed by this great catch. And of course, the time when this happened before was when Peter and his fellow disciples were called for the first time. They were out fishing in their boat, and they had caught nothing all night. And Luke 5 tells us that Jesus told them to cast out their nets, and they had such a huge catch of fish that actually they had to call extra boats to come and help, and even the boats were starting to sink under the weight of the nets. And it tells us that Peter was utterly amazed at what he was seeing. Here I kind of view Peter at this point in time as a rather hard to impress fisherman. You know, I don't think he's somebody who would get overexcited that easy. You know, here he is out, you know, but here he is amazed, astonished, is what Luke says. A man who, this was his trade, this was his business, this is what he did. But such was the volume of catch that it was something that he had never, ever seen before. Nothing that he had even heard of before. Because you see, the difference was that Jesus was there. And in John 21, they recognize that it's Jesus. It would appear that they don't recognize him by appearance, but they recognize him by his action. His words to cast out the nets and the fact that there were full nets again causes John, it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. When you read that in John's gospel, that is John identifying himself. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And Peter's response is brilliant. I don't think the rest of the disciples have been too chuffed with Peter, because basically what it says is Peter throws on his outer garment, jumps out the boat and wades through the water, leaving his pals behind to deal with the fish, you know. So they've got to try and bring the boat in, you know, but he's just so desperate to be at the shore. He's just so desperate to go and be with Jesus that he's out the water, and there he goes wading through the water to get to the shore to be with Jesus. And Peter gets there, the other six disciples, they've now managed to get the boat in. They're like, "Thanks so much for your help, Peter. That was good of you." But they've got the fish in. And Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." He's got a fire prepared, and they sit and they have breakfast. Angus, I think this is your go-to text for men's breakfast, isn't it? That's it's the first men's breakfast. Well, I'm probably quite glad that we don't have fish, but have sausage. That time when Jesus called the disciples for the first time, when he saw this miraculous catch and then said to the disciples, "Follow me," I wonder if you remember Peter's response. He was astonished at what had happened. But he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That was Peter's response way back 3 years earlier when they had just started out with Jesus. Saw this amazing miracle and Peter said, "Get away from me. I am sinful." And despite Peter's protest that he'd never deny Jesus, he did. And Peter's first response when he was confronted with Jesus was 3 years before was the right response. It was a response that he lived up to. He was a sinful man, just as every one of us are sinful men and sinful women. We live up to that description. All of us do. We live up to that description. But you see, Jesus' response to Peter is consistent. In Luke 5, he tells him not to be afraid, but that Jesus would make him a fisher of men. And here in chapter 21, he restores him and he commissions him. So after they've had breakfast, Jesus and Peter talk together. And three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" You get a bit annoying, can't it, when you get asked the same question over and over again? Parents, do you ever get that? "I've told you already." Now, it's not that Jesus, was being like a child and just being impatient and asking again and again and again. There's a reason he asks Peter three times. Because in the night that Jesus was arrested, as Peter stood not far away from where Jesus was being held, and as Peter stood warming his hands by a fire in a courtyard, on three different occasions, people came to Peter and said, "Do you know Jesus? Are you not one of his followers? You're one of those ones from Galilee who's been going around with him." And on each occasion, three times, Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him." Three times, Peter denied Jesus. And so in asking again and again and again, was part of this restoration. It gets to the point in verse 17 where Peter's grieved. It said he was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Grieved because even though he did love Jesus, he knew that his love was not perfect. He knew that his love for Jesus was mixed with that denial. He knew when it came to testing the strength of Peter's confession that he failed. But yet, here is Jesus. Here is Jesus restoring him, not cutting him off, not saying you had your chance back there in the courtyard. That was your moment. That was your chance to prove to me. That was your big moment to get it right. But you've had it now. No. It's not what Jesus does. It's not what he does. It's not in his character. The merciful and gracious God that we have. Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter responds so beautifully because he says, "I do love you." But then he says to him, you know that I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And so you see, Peter recognizes that God, that Jesus does know everything. God does know everything. He knows the answer to this question before he's asked it. He knows that Peter loves him. And he knows that Peter's a sinful man. And he still restores him. Complete restoration. An undoing of Peter's unfaithfulness through the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is the faithful one. Jesus is the one who restores those who have been unfaithful. If we have any idea that we will somehow be worthy of peace with God because we will be faithful ourselves, then we're just setting ourselves up to fail. Jesus is the faithful one. He's the faithful one who restores the unfaithful. This peace that we were talking about last week is a restoring peace. It's a restoring peace. Don't know if you ever watch programs or things that take old bits of junk, basically, that aren't any use anymore, and sees them being restored. You know, you see guys that'll maybe drive around in kind of classic cars that they've restored. You know, they have been, these things, when they've got them, are often kind of sitting in their garage for years and years and years as sort of empty carcasses of a vehicle, that are rusty and falling apart, and there's, a door missing, and even if you were to get five guys and try and push it, the thing's going nowhere. You know, it's like that kind of scenario. But over time, they work away on it, and they do it up, and they fix the paintwork, and they get right underneath it, and they strip it all out, and they put new parts in, and then comes a point when they can kind of open that garage door, and out it goes. Restored to its former glory. This classic car, this beautiful machine that looked as if it was probably worth, a few quid for the scrappy, has been restored. See, this is what Jesus does with those who put their trust in him. It's what he does with those who put their trust in him. He doesn't go looking for the shiny car that's in tip-top condition and, is looking great, as if you could actually find that anywhere. We all know we've bought that car before, haven't we? And there's usually problems with it. Doesn't do that. Instead, he takes something that is broken, something that is perhaps even written off by others, something that looks as if it's just done, and he restores them. He puts things back to how they once were. That's what happens in the new birth. We go from being those who are enemies with God, and we become friends, children. Our relationship with God is restored, but he doesn't just leave us as broken people. He works in us. He works in us. And you know what? Sometimes it feels as though that's not true, because we think of ourselves and we think, I've been a Christian for a couple of years. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I've been a Christian for 20. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I've not had that moment when the garage door is opened and I'm wheeled out, beautifully restored. I'm still a bit broken, and I'm still carrying about stuff that doesn't work right, and there's still bits hanging off and falling off and everything else. And well, if you really looked under the bonnet, you would get a fright. But you see, the reason that we get discouraged is because we think that the opening of the garage doors and the revealing of the restored person is meant to happen in this life. You see, as we walk through this life with Christ, by the power of the Spirit, he is working on us in the garage. And he is transforming us. And he is sanctifying us. And he is changing us. And it's a slow process. And he's working away under the bonnet. And there might be parts of us that look a bit better than we did when, because the Spirit's working in us. But when are we actually revealed as being the children of God? We're revealed as being the children of God when Christ comes for us. And then all of the work that he has been doing and all the work that he does when we are with him in that moment changed forever. The whole restoration of God in our lives is seen in all of its fullness. And you know, I'm sure that the repetition of this miracle wasn't lost on Peter, or the other disciples for that matter. Jesus said to them the first time, "I'll make you a fisher of men." That promise is now even more real in light of Christ's death and resurrection. And as they await for the Spirit to be poured out on them, what Jesus said to them about being fishers of men was about to become their life. And what we get in John 21 is fish and sheep, don't we? Fish and sheep. A fisher of men. And then this repeated instruction to feed my sheep, feed my people. This is a great commission. This is a great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded. You see, sometimes we want to take that great commission, we want to divide it up. Well, I'll do the making of disciple bit, or I'll do the teaching bit. And it's a commission to go and do all of that. A commission to go and to be a fisher of men, and a commission to be those who would teach others, to go and make disciples. You see, the gospel doesn't finish with the resurrection, because the gospel continues. It continued through the lives of the apostles, and it continued through the life of the early church, and it has continued over the years, and it continues today. As we are those who go out making disciples, and teaching disciples. And notice a few things. That the very foundation of that commission, the very foundation of that commission is our restored relationship. It is part of that restoration that Jesus is doing with Peter that instructs him to go out, to make disciples. He's not been written off because of his sin. Jesus doesn't bench him because he got it wrong in that Thursday night. But instead, Jesus restores him so that he can go and make disciples. But notice as well that that is not a costless task. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter that there was once a point when he would dress himself and he would go wherever he wanted. But Jesus tells Peter that there's a time coming, and we know from Acts that it's coming pretty fast, where Peter will face imprisonment. He will face punishment. And ultimately, he will face death. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus said this to Peter so that he would know what kind of death he was to glorify God. There is a cost involved in going and making disciples. for us here, that threat of death is not one that is real. David prayed for brothers and sisters around the world who do go and make disciples faithfully. And 180 are in prison in Eritrea at this very moment for doing so. And for so many of them in their prison cell will continue to do so. Because they will see that they have been restored and they have been commissioned, and their commission is to make disciples wherever God has placed them. And if God has placed them in a prison cell, well, they're going to make disciples there. There's a cost involved to be those who seek to make disciples where God has placed us. To not simply say, well, that's fine, that's good. You know, I've been restored with God, so it's just, it's me and God from here on in, and that's it, done, we're good. No. No. We're restored to God, and we're commissioned by him to go and to make disciples. And you know, as Peter looks at the cost that he's to bear and the calling that he's to make, do you know, he does what I think so many of us often do. He turns to Jesus and he goes, well, what about him? He's pointing to John. And he's saying, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, don't worry about what's going to happen to him. You follow me. Do you know, I think sometimes that what can hold us back from fulfilling that commission that God has given us is either this sense of we can't do it because we've fallen short and we've sinned, or because we look at others and we're kind of like, well, what about them? Are they going to go and do that? But Jesus deals with the sin and he says, follow me. Follow me. He says to John that he says to Peter that if it's his will that John remains until he comes, then what's that to him? You follow me. And sometimes we can look at other brothers and sisters and we can feel as if the cost that we have to bear is greater than somebody else. The comfort that we've sacrificed is greater than somebody else. That God has somehow blessed them more than they blessed you. That we can so easily look around. And Jesus says, if that's my will for them, what's that to you? You follow me. And he says to Peter and to John that they should trust in the one who knows everything. Trust in the one who knows everything. John wrote these things that we might believe and have life. But what is clear from chapter 21, what is clear from John's life, the life of all the apostles, is that having found that life in Jesus, does not stop there. The work of restoration that God does in our lives continues. And the commission that God has given us to go and make disciples continues. And that may involve a cost. And there may be times when we're tempted to look at others. But we trust in the one who has given us life, and the one who knows everything. Let's pray. Father, you are so faithful. And Lord God, we confess that we are not. You are perfect in love. You are love. And Lord, we confess that we are not. Father, you know everything. You know the end from the beginning. And Father, we confess that we do not. And Father God, I praise you. And together this morning, Lord, we praise you. That you're a God who restores people to yourself. You're a God who doesn't cut us off because of our sin, but invites us to faith in Christ and restoration in Christ. Father, would you help us to trust what you have said? To trust that we are truly forgiven. To trust that we do have life. To trust that you do know everything. To trust that you have commissioned us and you have sent us out. To trust that you are working in our lives by your Spirit to change us and to renew us. And to trust that, Father, you will send your Son for us one day. And all the work that you have been doing in us, and all the work that you have been doing through us, will be revealed. Not only for our glory, but for your glory. Amen.